Just started, we're almost done, and it's going so quickly here. Our first week out of five here in Australia will be finished with, so we're glad for each one of you who's been here and been faithful to be at the meetings. One more night, stick with us and invite others to come with you as well, and to look forward to a good service together. Now, I don't hear any more pages rustling, so you've had time to find your way to our scripture text tonight. If you would stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God as we read our scripture passage beginning at the very first verse of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing each one to the service this evening, and we pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and all of our ears, that we might both receive and respond to the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would put your hush upon our hearts and a stillness upon our lives. May we focus upon the word of God. May there be no distractions. We pray folks wouldn't be up and walking around or coming in and going out. We pray that, Lord, instead you would help folks to sit and listen carefully to the truth of the word of God tonight, that we might not be distracted from the truth, and we might not distract anyone else from the truth as well. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would undertake for both the proclamation and the application of your word to each heart here tonight. And in the invitation, would you bring about those decisions that would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that would glorify the Father, that would bring salvation to those who are lost here tonight, and bring a work of reviving in the hearts of your people. Teach us, we pray, how we can even be better witnesses for thee as we watch the master soul winner in the scripture tonight. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. I'd like to ask you a question that comes from what the Lord Jesus Christ said in this passage of Scripture. And that's the question, will you enter the kingdom of God? Will you enter the kingdom? You say, what do you mean by that? I would ask you tonight, if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time right now, do you know for sure you would enter the kingdom of God? Are you certain of that? Now, there are many religious tonight that would say, well, you can't really know that for sure, preacher. And others that would say, well, we hope to know how you can get there. You do it by going on a pilgrimage, or by being baptized, or by being confirmed in the church, or by keeping the sacraments, or the golden rule, or by confessing to a priest, or some other such thing. But if there's anybody who ought to know whether you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven, and how, it ought to be no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, God in human flesh. And I want us to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that tonight. And I hope you can answer that question before the end of the service this evening. Will you enter the kingdom of God with a resounding yes to the glory of the Lord? But I want us to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The scripture tells us here there was a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night. Some people ridicule Nicodemus for doing so. They say the reason why Nicodemus came by night is because he was one of the ruling council of Israel and knew that the rest of the council members wanted to get rid of Jesus. They were mocking Jesus. They were trying to figure out how they could murder Jesus. And that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night so that none of the other religious leaders would see him sneaking around to talk to the Savior, and he wouldn't be ridiculed for it. I believe better things than that of Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus realized that if he was going to get a chance to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ personally, it wasn't going to be during the day. Because wherever Jesus went during the daytime, there were large crowds of people surrounding him everywhere he went. He was always being thronged by multitudes. And if Nicodemus wanted to get a chance to sit down and talk personally with the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him some important questions personally, he would need to wait until the crowds had gone home at night and Jesus had gone to where he was going to stay, find out where that was, and go and speak with the Lord Jesus there. But no matter what you believe about the reasoning for his coming at the time of night that he came, the Bible says that when Nicodemus came to see Jesus, he spoke to him and he said, the same came to Jesus by night, verse 2, said unto him, Rabbi, that means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, what did Nicodemus believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, according to the scripture, he believed that Jesus Christ was a prophet of God, a good teacher who was sent forth from God, one of many who was begotten by God, but that evidently he wasn't really God. In fact, if you would go out into society today and ask the average person, who is Jesus Christ? Most people in this world, I think, would answer the same way Nicodemus did. He was a prophet of God. He was a teacher sent from God. He was a good man, one of many sent by God, but he wasn't really God. In fact, some would like us to believe that neither the Bible nor Jesus ever claims that Jesus is God, but they would be absolutely wrong. The Bible very clearly claims that Jesus is God. Keep your finger here in John 3, go back two chapters to chapter 1, and notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the word is capitalized because it's referring to a person. And the Word, same person, was with God, and the Word, the same person, was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the creator. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Who's that referring to? John the Baptist, that's right. John the Baptist was sent to be a witness. The Bible says right here in this passage of Scripture, his name was John. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him, not John, but through the light, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. All right, question, who is the light to whom John the Baptist gave witness as being God? Yes, read even further in our passage of Scripture down in verse 15. John bare witness of him, who? This one called the Word, and being Jesus Christ, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all we received, and grace for grace. Now notice, it speaks more about this witness over in verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth who? Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. All right, wait just a minute. What did he say? That Jesus was before him. Question, folks, who was born first chronologically, John the Baptist or Jesus Christ? John the Baptist was. Then how could John say of Jesus Christ that he was before me? Because John was testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is the eternal God. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He's always been God. He's always been God's Son. He's always been the eternal deity. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one to whom John gave witness. And he goes on to say in this passage, he was not that light, verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was what? Made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Look at verse 14. And the Word, same person, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. Who is the only begotten Son of God? Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his what? only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you talk to somebody who, say, for example, is a Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah's Witnesses and some in other religions believe there's only one God, Jehovah, but Jesus is not him. Take them to the end of the book of Revelation. Have them read there what is said by the one who is speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Ask them, who is that speaking? And they will reply, that's Jehovah God. And I agree wholeheartedly. But then go to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where John again is speaking to someone who uses the same identifier. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who is that? Well, it's the same identifier. It's Jehovah God. I agree, but keep reading, because the one speaking goes on to say, I am he who was dead and am alive again, and am alive forevermore. When did Jehovah God ever die? Only when Jesus, God in human flesh, went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins and mine and was buried and rose again. The Bible clearly claims that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. They tried to push him over a cliff in his own hometown of Nazareth because he was claiming to be God. On the night that they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, who came to arrest him? Well, you say there was Judas, who betrayed him, one of his disciples, and then there were some other Jews from the high priest, and then there were soldiers who came along as well. There are some who mistakenly think that the soldiers were Romans. They were not Romans. The Romans were not involved until the next day when Jesus was taken to Pilate's judgment hall. Then where were the soldiers from? They were temple soldiers under the command of the high priest. So that the crowd who came that night to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane were Jews, Jewish people, those chosen people of God. And when they approached the Lord Jesus Christ, they asked him, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He replied with two words, I am. You say, well, big deal, Brother Webb. If I asked you, are you Barry Webb, you'd say, I am. Yeah, but you see, his I am is a little different than mine. His I am is the identifying name specifically given by Jehovah to the nation of Israel as their delivering God. Remember when Moses was being commissioned by God to go back to Egypt and bring them out of bondage, and Moses said to the Lord God, then when I go and I tell them God has sent me to bring them out of bondage, and they ask me what is his name, what am I to tell them? What did Jehovah say? I am that I am. You tell them the I am has sent you to them. Why is he aptly called the I am? Because he's always been, he is today, he will forever be. He is the eternally existing God. And when Jesus Christ identified himself in the Garden of Gethsemane to those who came to betray him and arrest him, he identified himself as Jehovah God, the eternal God, identified to the nation of Israel, and it says they went backward and fell to the ground just at the power of his name. By the way, why was he condemned to die? What could he, who had done nothing bad to anyone in life, ever have done to make him worthy of death? Well, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. That's why Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him the next day, but even the Jewish leaders in their kangaroo court trial they had the night before couldn't even get false witnesses to agree on something that Jesus Christ had done wrong. So they had to just outright ask him, are you the Messiah, the one who is God who will come in human flesh? And he said, I am. And immediately they blew a gasket. They said, you're blaspheming. You are claiming to be God. Therefore, you are worthy of death. They crucified him because he was claiming to be God. Anyone who tells you that neither the Bible nor Jesus claims that he was God is lying to you, because both claim clearly that he is. Now, what did Jesus do when Nicodemus said that to him? Well, I want you to notice Jesus didn't take the time to correct Nicodemus. He blew right past it and went straight to the heart of the problem. You know what the heart of the problem is? It's the problem of the heart. That's the heart of the problem. The problem of the heart. So what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Going back to John chapter 3 again. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. Look at the language the Lord Jesus uses throughout this passage. There's no uncertainty. There's no ambiguity. It is very clear and very authoritative. He says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except, that word literally means unless a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you're a witness here tonight, I want you to notice something. We can learn a bit from the master soul winner as we look at how he dealt with Nicodemus in this passage of scripture. I want you to notice that Jesus started out with an exclamation. He made an exclamation to Nicodemus that had Nicodemus' attention right away. What did Nicodemus say? Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus made an exclamation that got Nicodemus' attention. I was preaching in the Philippines a number of years ago, had finished a service one night. There was a man who had come in part of the way through the service and had sat down in the back and listened to the message. He had not responded, but when we had dismissed everyone and the choir was practicing for the music for the next night, I went back because he was standing in the back listening. I went back and I found out he was a German man on holiday in the Philippines. I had 2.5 years of German in high school, so I was communicating passively with him. When I found out he spoke English, and his English was a lot better than my German. So we switched over to English, and I asked him what he thought of the message that night. He said, well, he had heard most of it. But I said, do you know if you died today whether or not you would go to heaven? He said, oh, I don't believe anybody can ever know that for sure. I said, did you know the Bible says 32 times in 5 chapters in one book that you can know that. God says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I immediately had his attention. He said, where does it say that? He said, I've been in church all my life. No one has ever said that to me. No one has ever showed that to me. So if you're a witness for the Lord Jesus, make a statement that'll get the person's attention you're trying to share Christ with. That's what Jesus did in this passage. He told Nicodemus that if he was going to enter the kingdom of God, he first of all had to have a second birth. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, now wait a minute. Jesus said, in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a second birth. Question, how many of you ever had a first birth? Some of you are not raising your hand. Paul, were you hatched or what? Okay. Oh, you were. Okay. All right. Anyway, listen. Every one of us had a first birth or you wouldn't be here tonight. You had a physical birth. Do you realize that that physical birth allows you or caused you to be born into the world as a sinner, and that sin, as we've preached this week, the Bible says all of sin and comes short of the glory of God, that sin separates us from God right now and will separate us from God for eternity. We preached about that on Sunday morning. The Bible says the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is the ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God and have hid his face from you so that he will not hear your prayer. As we shared earlier this week, none of us is a child of God when we are born into this world because our sin causes us to be born separated from him. If you've been born once, do you realize the Bible says if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice? That's right. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? Well, first of all, you're going to die physically. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die. If Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, they would not have died. They would still be alive today. But they did sin, and because of that, they paid the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6:23. And because every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me has also chosen to disobey God, they too have died. And guess what? Because all of us were born in sin and every one of us has chosen willingly ourselves to disobey God's commands, we too one day will face a physical death. Our heart will quit beating, our lungs will quit breathing, our eyes will go shut in this world for the last time. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5, the living know that they shall die. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But do you realize that when you die, that's not all? Because that body that you're sitting in that nice comfy chair in tonight is not the real you. Most of us are glad of that when we get up and look at it in the mirror first thing in the morning. It takes some people an hour or more to fix what they see in the mirror in the morning before they take it out in public and let anyone else look at it. But that is just the container the real you lives in. The real you is literally an eternal soul made in the image of God that dwells within that body. And the minute your heart quits beating, your lungs quit beating, your eyes go shut in this world, you will cease to be living on this earth physically. They will bury your body in a grave. But the soul, the real you that lives inside of that body, will go on living in one of two places. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the scripture is clear in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? You can know that. The Word of God says so. But for the sinner to be absent from the body, according to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16, is to be present in a place the Bible calls hell. Hell is a very real place of burning, fiery torment, where the rich man died in Luke 16 and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment. Some people say, well, if there's a hell, there's no fire there. Jesus said there is. In fact, that man began to beg and to plead that somebody be allowed to dip their finger in some water somewhere and cool his tongue, because he said, I am tormented in this flame. Then the Bible says that he was told, I'm sorry, no one can come to you where you are. Neither can anyone there ever leave. That sure shoots some religious ideas that somebody could light candles for you, pray prayers for you, do good works in your name, get baptized in your name, or something else to get you out of hell and get you into heaven. Jesus said that once a person enters hell, there is no second chance, no second choice, no reprieve, no parole, there is no hope whatsoever. And every sinner who is in hell will remain there until the day of what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to mention that in the message tomorrow night. But the Bible tells us that on that day of the judgment, God is going to call every sinner's soul out of the grave where it has, out of hell where it's been suffering, and he'll call their body out of the grave where it was buried. He'll reconstitute the body, reconnect it with the soul, and every sinner will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 tells us about that judgment. And at the end of that judgment, it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the death that never dies. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if you've only been born once, physically, born a sinner, you're going to die twice. Physically, then in hell, then to a judgment, and then the second death, which is the lake of fire forever and forever. Been born once, you're going to die twice. But guess what? If you've been born twice, you only have to die once. And maybe not even the once, if Jesus comes back first. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My father often used to say before he went to be with Christ himself, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. But the Bible says we need then a second birth. What is that second birth? Well, Nicodemus wanted to know that. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He said, you mean to tell me, born again, I have to go back and become a little baby, go back up inside my mother, come back out again, wah, a thing with a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other? And what did Jesus say to him? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born of water, note now, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, right away, there are some folks that want to stop me and say, well, wait a minute, you added in some words there. You said physical birth and spiritual birth there. How do you know that's what he meant? How do you know that when Jesus said born of water, he did not mean water baptism? Because people who believe in baptismal regeneration, or that baptism somehow washes away our sin, want to tell us that when Jesus said water there, he was speaking of water baptism. That is not what he was referring to. How do we know? Folks, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If you have a question about what one verse says, look at the context first, the surrounding verses. If it isn't explained there, it will likely be explained later on in the Bible. Here it happens to be explained in the very next two verses. What does it say? Verse 5 again. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except it may be born of water," that's a physical birth, "and of the Spirit," that's a spiritual birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," physical. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit," spiritual. "Marvel not that I send unto you, you must be born again." Back at the beginning of the year, my wife and I flew out to San Diego, California, where my youngest daughter lives, to hopefully welcome our newest grandchild, number 7, into the world. Our daughters are consistently about 2 weeks early when they give birth. But this one decided to be a drama queen and wait specifically until the due date, which was the day before we were supposed to leave to go back east. Okay? But that night, in the middle of the night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, my daughter knocked on our bedroom door, stuck her head in through the space there, and said to my wife, because I don't think I even woke up when she did it, but she stuck her head in and said, "Mom, my water just broke. I'm going to the hospital." Okay? That's the first thing that happens in the birth of a child. What? Their water that they're suspended in breaks. Born of water. All right? And then it says of the Spirit. So Jesus said then very clearly that in order for a person to enter the kingdom of God, they must have a physical birth. Well, everybody can check that box off tonight or you wouldn't be here, right? But then you must also have the second birth. And the second birth is not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth. So Jesus began with that exclamation. Did he still have Nicodemus' attention? Yes. Look at what it says in verse 9. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And now notice, if you will, soul-winning Christian, that Jesus in verses 14 and 15 graduated from an exclamation that got Nicodemus' attention to an illustration that helped Nicodemus understand what did he mean by being born again. Hey, you know, I find that when you're talking to somebody about the gospel, it's good. Jesus did it all the time. Jesus used common things around him to be able to help people as illustrations understand what he was teaching. Here, he's using the picture of birth, physical birth with him. But then he goes on to another illustration, all right? In fact, he's already used two illustrations. One I didn't read for you was in verse 7, where Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus, he was saying to Nicodemus, you don't see the spiritual. It's like wind. You don't see that either. It comes and it goes. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you believe in it, even though you don't see it, so believe in the spiritual. So Jesus has already used two other illustrations with Nicodemus to start with. Birth, number one, and two, the wind. But now he comes to the one he wants to use personally to help Nicodemus understand what does it mean then to be born again. How is a person born again? Look at verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now wait a minute, what does that have to do with anything? Moses, serpents, and wildernesses? What does that all mean? Look, if you had been Nicodemus, you would have known exactly what Jesus is talking about. Because Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was one who believed the Old Testament scriptures. He was one who knew what the Word of God said. And he knows that Jesus is referring to something that happened to the nation of Israel. We find it in Numbers chapter 21. Would you keep your finger here in John 3? Go back with me for a few moments to Numbers chapter 21, because I want you personally to see the invitation, the illustration Jesus is using with Nicodemus. He's talking about this situation. Okay, get this. The people of Israel have been taken out of Egypt. They're on the way to the promised land. They're being led by God through the wilderness. And the Bible says, we notice verse 4, Numbers chapter 21, and they, that's the nation of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." What do we find taking place here first? Sin committed. Sin committed. Get this. Here are these people who have been set free from 430 years of bondage in Egypt. They have been taken to the edge of the Red Sea, and when the Egyptian army came behind them and they thought their lives were going to be ending, the Bible says God opened the Red Sea and led them across the Red Sea on dry land. And when they had gone all the way across and the Egyptian army tried to follow them down into that dry riverbed, God then brought the sea back upon the Egyptian army and destroyed them, wiped them out. Completely. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, there was a so-called intelligent, educated person who said, this is no big deal at all, because actually, where the Israelites were when God brought them across was not the Red Sea, but was rather a place known as the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea has water that's only a few feet deep. No problem for the people to wade across there. So there was no miracle involved whatsoever. You know what? I believe that person isn't paying attention. Because if that was the truth, it was an even bigger miracle than I thought it was. Because that means God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. How foolish man is when he tries to contradict what God says in his word. No, listen, the Bible says God brought them across. When the Egyptians tried to follow, I like even what it says about that. It says he looked at them and down there in the rivers they were coming across, the Egyptians, and it says he took off their chariot wheels. Literally, that's what it says. Can you imagine that? What a drag. Right through the river. And then he brings the waters back upon them when they were trying to worry about how to jack up the chariot and put the wheels back on. The fact is, they had been destroyed. And then what? Every day, God leads them with a pillar of cloud. And every night, he leads them by a pillar of fire. And he gives them manna, the bread of heaven, upon the dew of the ground every single morning so they have plenty to eat. And when they complained they wanted meat, he brought quail within a day's journey of the camp so that they could have all the meat they wanted to eat. And literally, when there was no water around to be found anywhere, he brought it to them out of rocks. And here they are, grumbling and complaining and murmuring before God. This is what is out here, and we don't like this. Can we believe that? We ought to be able to. We all sin. And the person in this room tonight doesn't break God's laws. What's it say in Romans 3:10? There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Hey, do you realize the number one thing that most religions in this world want to claim that will get somebody to heaven is our good works? And yet you realize the Bible says God is not impressed with how good we are because he knows how good we're not. He knows how good he made us to be. And if there's any doubt as to how good God made you to be, you'll find it written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says, "And as he which hath called you is holy," that's set apart from and free from sin, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So how many of us here are just as holy as God is? None of us. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Bible tells us we are all sinners in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. Just like the people of Israel, we've committed sin. Then what do we find? Well, look at what it says next in the passage, verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel," what? "Died." So get this, they had committed sin, and now they were paying the wages of sin, which is what? Death. That's what the Bible tells us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. James 1, verses 14 and 15, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. God's word says we face death because of our sin. Same thing right here in this illustration that Jesus is giving. So there's sin committed, then there's Secondly, sentence carried out. Death is the sentence. So what happens next? Salvation commended. Salvation commended. Verse 7, the Bible says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. What is this? This is repentance. This is repentance. Now, there are some people, as I think I've said before, that do not believe that repentance has anything to do with salvation. In fact, there have been some folks that have said to me, I remember a fellow who came to me once. He had been under the teaching at a particular Bible college, and he came to me before the service or after the service. I don't remember exactly what point of time in the service time it was. But he said, Brother Webb, do you believe that you can lead somebody to Christ from the Gospel of John only? I said, sure. He said, then you cannot preach repentance having anything to do with salvation, because the word repent does not appear in the Gospel of John. I said two things to him. Number one, there's a reason why God gave us four gospels, not just one. And all three of the other of the four gospels do use the word repentance. The Bible uses the word repentance for us. But here is exactly what it is. Repentance. The word may not be used, but it's exactly what is occurring in the very illustration Jesus uses to tell Nicodemus how we become born again. And by the way, others will say, well, if there is repentance involved in salvation at all, it just means changing your mind from other false religions to God. It has nothing to do with your sin. Wait a minute. What was it these people were repenting of? Worshipping some false god? No. Were they repenting of having idols? No. They were repenting of their sin, of their wicked acts, of murmuring and complaining against God. So again, in the very illustration Jesus chooses to use to explain to Nicodemus how a person is born again is repentance from sin. And so the Bible tells us they repented. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are many other verses that involve repentance as well. But that's the first part of the salvation commended that the Bible tells us here. Then what occurred? Notice it says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and it set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay? So here's the word of God. Let's say, girls, back there in the third row. Shh. I'll be talking while I'm preaching. Let's say you're living back then, and you are bitten by a fiery serpent, and you are dying right now. Okay? Let's say that's happening to you. And you hear the announcement from Moses, look to the serpent, and you can be healed. And you look at her, and you say, look at a serpent. Ew, that's disgusting. I hate serpents. They're ugly. Ew, that's terrible. I'm not looking at any stupid serpent. Would you be healed? No. Why? You didn't believe. You didn't believe what God said. Look, if you don't believe, you're not going to look at a serpent. What does the Bible tell you and me we need to do to be saved besides repent? You go back to John chapter 3 again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That what? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Didn't do enough good works? Didn't get baptized enough times? No. Didn't go far enough in the pilgrimage? No. Didn't join the right denomination? No. What does it say? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So first thing that we find in the illustration Jesus used, sin committed. Sentence carried out, number two. Salvation commended. The people repented. They had to believe. Oh, I wasn't quite finished with you girls yet. So you're bitten by a fiery serpent, and you hear the announcement from Moses, look to the serpent and you can be healed. And you look at her and you say, isn't that wonderful? God made a way for us all to be healed. All we have to do is look at the serpent. But you never look, would you be healed? No. You see, you had to act on the faith you said you had and look to receive that healing. Salvation, the Bible says, is a free what? Gift. What's it say? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why? Because the Bible says that it is, Ephesians 2 verse 9, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if something is a gift, you have to respond and receive the gift that is offered to you. I meet lots of people in my ministry throughout my lifetime. Do you realize you're a sinner? Yes. Are you sorry for your sin? Do you realize Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again and he could save you? Sure. Wouldn't you like to call on him right now and ask him to save you? Not tonight, preacher. Not right now. I'll do it some other time. I'll do it some other day because I'm not ready yet, or there's some other stuff I want to do. But one of these days I'll get around to doing it. Look, you can have all the facts about salvation up here, but until you've got the faith of salvation in here, you're still lost. You need to act on the faith you say you have and call upon him and receive his gift of eternal life. How do we do that? Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. If someone says, I have a free gift that I will give you if you will ask. If you want the gift, you must ask. And God says, I've got the gift of eternal life I'll give you if you'll call. So if you want the gift, you need to call. You need to ask. You need to receive. And so Jesus uses not only an exclamation to get Nicodemus' attention, he uses an illustration to help Nicodemus understand what he's talking about. And then I want you to notice he finishes with an explanation. He finishes with an explanation. He finishes by summing up. Go back to John chapter 3 as we close our message tonight. He goes back in this passage of scripture in John chapter 3, and he finishes with an explanation. Look at John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For, what's the next word? God. That's the provider. Look, salvation was not the idea of men. Salvation was God's idea. It wasn't the lost sheep that went looking for the shepherd. The lost sheep didn't even realize it was lost. It was the shepherd who went after the sheep. Amen? God is the one who planned the way of salvation, not man. The Word of God tells us, for God, he's the provider. So loved the, what's the next word? World. Hey, that's the people. That's the focus of the love of God, is the people. That's you and that's me. God loved you. God loved me. He loved the entire world. Remember, the Bible says he's the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So his focus was on you and on me. You say, I wasn't even around back then. Isn't that amazing? He died before we were ever born, but he died for every single one of us. For God, that's the provider, so loved the world, that's the people, that he gave, what? His only begotten Son. That's the price. The price that had to be paid. Listen, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only way, we preached about this last night, that a holy, righteous, and just God could punish all sin by death and yet make a way to forgive us of our sins and an entrance for us into heaven, is that someone else who never sinned had to pay the penalty for everyone else who has. That's why Jesus had to come. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so Jesus had to come and die. God had to give his only begotten Son. It's the only way he could do it. Christ had to come and hang on an old rugged cross. It's the only thing he could do to make a way of salvation for you and for me. And the terrible price was paid in full, for Jesus said, it is finished. For God, the provider, so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, the price, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not, what?
Perish.
Perish. That's the promise. That's the promise. That if one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall not perish. Now, it's interesting. There's some people who say, well, you know what? You can ask Jesus to come into your heart and he'll save you. But if you sin after you're saved, you'll lose your salvation. No, you won't. Why? When God saves us, he gives us two ships. You say, I'm not even a sailor. How did I get ships? No, you get two ships. The same two ships you get when you were born. Remember, again, Jesus used the illustration of birth already with Nicodemus. And for a very good reason. When you were born, you got two ships. Number one, relationship. You became somebody's child, and they became your parent. Then as you begin to grow and get some sense in your noggin and you get to talk to your parents and they get to talk to you and you love them and they love you and you're theirs and they're theirs, then you have a relationship with them. That was first, and then you have fellowship with him as you grow. You can ask mom and dad for stuff and they'll provide things for you. The next door neighbor's kid come over, knock on the door and say, can I have 20 bucks for your parents? And they're going to say, get out of here. Why? Because you're not my child. Go ask your parents, right? But you have a need, you come to your parent, mom and dad, I need this, they'll provide it for you. Why? Because you have the relationship with your parents of being their child, and because you have fellowship with them, if you are walking in a way that is pleasing to your parents, they will try to supply everything you need. But what happens if I disobey my parents? What if they tell me the age-old statement everybody's heard in their lifetime, probably clear back to Bible times, I don't know, don't play ball in the house. Who knows? Maybe they played Palestinian rugby or something. Who knows? But you decided when you were a kid, remember, you weren't going to play ball in the house. You were just going to flip a ball up at the ceiling fan to see how many pitches it might take before the ceiling fan got a hit. And it got one. Through the picture window at the front of your house. Crash! Uh-oh. Are you no longer your parents' child? No, you still have that relationship. But is that the time to go and ask mom and dad, can I have 10 bucks to go to the store and buy something? No. Why? Because while you have still got your relationship with them, you have lost your fellowship with them. You are still their child. You've just graduated from being an obedient child to a disobedient child. And the best thing a disobedient child can do is what? Go back to mom and dad and say, hey, I'm sorry, please forgive me right away. Why? Otherwise, the Board of Education will be applied to the seat of learning. You know the nickname, one of the nicknames for the American flag? Have you heard this one? The Stars and Stripes? Yeah, the red and white stripes in this blue field with the stars. I tell folks, look, when I was growing up, my parents were very patriotic. If I disobeyed, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. Okay? Punishment for what we did is wrong. But my parents disciplined me. Why? Because I am their child. Okay? My parents did not spank the next door neighbor's children. Why are you laughing, Brother Tweedy? Did he spank the next door neighbor kid? Only if they were your kids living next door. Yeah, I know, right? Grandkids. No, fact is, no, you don't spank the next door neighbor kids. They're not yours. You do discipline yours because they are yours. They have that relationship. Therefore, if the fellowship is ruined, best thing to do is make it right as a child who's disobedient, because if you don't, your parents will discipline you. Does that mean, look, when you do wrong, your parents say, that's it, out of my household, you are no longer my child. Look, you say, well, Brother Webb, they could go through the legal paperwork to disown me. Well, that may be, but nowadays you can drag them down to the hospital and get a DNA test done that says, sorry, I'm yours. You are my parents. Nothing can change that relationship. Same thing is true spiritually. You and I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart. We get a relationship with him. He becomes our heavenly father. We become his child. We get fellowship with him. Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. But do we always obey God? No, unfortunately. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. We all sin. We break God's laws. So what happens? We do not lose our relationship with God. We do not no longer become a child of God. So therefore, we have to ask God six times in our lifetime to be saved. No, we do not lose the relationship. We graduate from being an obedient child to a disobedient child. But the problem is the fellowship that we had with God. We can go to him in prayer. We can ask him for what we need. He provides our needs. If we're living in sin, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I lose my fellowship with him. So what happened to David? We preached about Sunday night when he sinned against God, committed murder after adultery. And you remember what I meant, called to your attention as we read through that 51st Psalm? He prayed and said, Lord, restore unto me thy salvation. No, he hadn't lost the relationship with God. He had lost his fellowship with God. So he prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Listen, you and I can never lose that relationship with God. We can break our fellowship with him, and we need to ask his forgiveness, because if we don't, Revelation 3 verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God applies the board of education to our seat of understanding. The fact is that we need to realize this is what is part of the illustration that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. So understand, John 10, 27 through 30 puts it this way. My sheep, Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Same thing it said in John 3, 16. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is the promise God gives to us. One of many great and precious promises, the Bible says, God gives to us. We cannot perish. So God, that's the provider, so love the world, that's the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the price, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's the promise, but have what? Everlasting life. That's the present. The gift that God gives to any who will call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 13, John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God, the provider, so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, the price, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's his promise, but have everlasting life, that's his present to us. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to the world through him. He's the purchaser. He's the one who paid in his own blood and died on the cross. But that the world through him might be saved. The only way that I can know that I can enter the kingdom of God, if my heart quits beating, my lungs quit breathing, my eyes go shut, is if I come to God just as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, with repentance, with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on his finished work on the cross, and calling upon him and asking him to come into our life and to forgive our sins and to be our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ then is the anchor of our soul. You noticed when the black light was on, there's a cross in the anchor because it reminds us of Christ, who alone is the anchor of our souls. And he's the eternal anchor. It's amazing to me that people can trust a bank to keep their money, but they can't seem to trust God to keep their soul. Did you know what the song was I played for the offertory tonight? Did you pay attention, or were you just worried about the money going away? The song was, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, or how unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what that comes from? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. We can trust a bank to keep our money, but we can't seem to trust God to keep our soul. Yet nothing that has ever been committed to God has ever been lost. What a joy it is to be able to know beyond the shadow of any doubt that we will enter the kingdom of God. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Maybe someone here tonight would say, preacher, I didn't know that for sure. Why? Maybe you're trusting the wrong thing. Baptism, church membership, good works, pilgrimages, religion. Tonight, you need to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Come to him with repentance, reliance, with a request for salvation. And the Bible promises you, just like Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, that the provider who paid the price and makes the promise to us, the people, purchase the gift of eternal life, will give to you and to me, provide that gift for you and me. And you can say, praise God, if I died, if my heart quit beating, my lungs quit beating, my eyes weren't shut in this life for the last time right now, I know for sure I will enter the kingdom of God. Let's bow together for the prayer tonight.